regarding regeneration, but there it is used more as a title, the regeneration, and it refers obviously to the millennial reign of Christ. Our study this morning begins with the next area on our list, and that is imputation. To understand imputation, you have to understand the difference between a real and a judicial imputation. The other day, we were looking over a doctrinal statement, at least I was, of one of the teachers that had applied. And generally speaking, I have found over the years, even with assistant pastoral candidates or even applications that have been sent to us for principal positions or various other positions, how weak they are doctrinally. And so I was talking to Aaron, our new principal, and I said, what are these guys teaching out there? And he says, not much. Well, the only way that you're going to grow is by learning technical data and then being able to apply that technical data. For instance, there's a lot of things that you do in life where you don't necessarily have to understand all of the technical information regarding the operation of such a technical thing like an automobile. It'd be awful that if every one of us had to go through a school to learn how everything works in an automobile before we could operate it. Now we just get back there or behind the wheel and we put the key where it belongs and we turn it and we expect things to happen. We expect to hear bells and whistles and lights flashing that we don't have our belts on, or if a door is open or ajar, or if the hood is open or if the trunk is open. And we can read things like that. It's like operating a Mac computer. You just have a little picture come up and tell you there's something wrong. See, but good IBM men learn what a car is all about. Sometimes it works adversely, and the reason for that is because sometimes we know so much about the vehicle. You know, a lot of people just drive around ignorantly, and you hear these clanking and clunking noises, you know, and they don't know what's going on, but you know what's going on, and you pity them. I always drive with both my eyes searching the highway and my ears under the hood, constantly listening. And occasionally, when I have a grandchild in the car, especially the young ones, and they make a noise back there, and it seems like it's coming from the front, I'll immediately say, what was that noise? And my wife says, no, it was Krisha playing with a clicky thing or something. But when it comes to understanding the Word of God, there are many, many technical phrases that are used that are there to be understood. God didn't just put them in there so we could say, that's nice. We already covered the doctrine of redemption as well as unlimited atonement. Expiation is dealt with in Psalm 22, Ephesians 2, and Colossians 2. Expiation is that which removes the guilt of sin. Then the last few weeks we were dealing with regeneration. We're ready now to move into the area of imputation. Again, you must understand the difference between real and judicial. So by virtue of the fact that I've at least given you a basic introduction, let's go into some definitions and descriptions of what these two actually represent. First of all, a real imputation. And there's an easy way to remember this. First of all, what is an imputation? An imputation is an action of the justice of God whereby either condemnation or blessing is assigned, ascribed, attributed, superimposed, superinduced to another being. Therefore, to impute over and above that which already exists. So immediately we see that an imputation means that you get something that you didn't have before. Now, whether it is real or judicial is based on the imputation itself or the character or the makeup of it. The easy way to remember a real imputation is that God imputes to man as a real imputation. Here X marks the imputation. God takes that and imputes it to man, and there has to be a marriage or an affinity. There has to be something that attracts this or has some connection with. A good example is a real imputation at physical birth. You see, we have a genetically formed old sin nature. And as soon as we take our first breath, the justice of God hits that sin nature with spiritual death. So there's an imputation of spiritual death upon that child. All children are born the same. When a man and a woman have relationships, the result of which is pregnancy resulting in birth, that child carries a sin nature. That sin nature has been transmitted genetically by the father. Now, it's interesting, I was listening to a Strange Mysteries or something like that on A&E, and the program was dealing with the miracles of Fatima and of Lourdes, where these supposed visions of the Virgin Mary were seen, and people go there, and they're still going there to this day with all kinds of ailments and so on to get healed and to jump in those sacred waters, etc., etc., etc. That part, you know, I went over very quickly. But there was one comment that a Catholic scholar brought up, because the question that was asked by Bernadette to the vision, "What is your name?" And she said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." And so you know how we, who are not too familiar with that, oftentimes, first of all, we ascribe the Immaculate Conception to the wrong person. Often when we think of the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, we think of the conception of Christ. And that is not Catholic doctrine. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception refers to Mary. Now, logically, if you believe that, then you have to believe that not only was she conceived immaculately, but then her mother and father would have to be. But that's not what they believe. They believe she was brought into this world naturally. In other words, her mother and father copulated, and they had a child called Mary. They can't get around that because Mary's mother and father are listed in Scripture. So it's rather difficult to say she didn't have a human father. Here's what the doctrine goes on and states, however. When she was born, she was not born with original sin. Now, that's a lack of understanding of the genetic transfer of the sin nature from the human father. So you see what happens when you don't understand the technicalities of God's word and how clear it is? You can start an entire religion and go off completely. Mary was a sinner. She tells us that. She says in Luke, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." If she didn't open her mouth, everything would have been fine for the RCs. But she opened her mouth and said, "I rejoice in God my Savior." What's she telling us? She needed a Savior. Why? Because she had original sin, that's why. What is original sin? It's the sin nature. The original sin goes back to Adam. And you see, as soon as we're born, Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature, resulting in spiritual death. That's a real imputation. It's real because there's an affinity between the sin nature and Adam's sin. If nothing else, you can see sin, sin. There's an affinity there. That's like saying that we sin because we have a sin nature. See the affinity. Our overt sinning is a result of our position or that which we have from within. What is a judicial imputation? A judicial imputation is something that God imputes here again, XJ, this is XR, real. God imputes here where there is no affinity. There is no attraction. There's nothing there that causes the marriage. Whereas here, obviously, you have a target. Here, you have no target. And you say, well, give us an illustration. Plus R, the absolute righteousness of God. What's the affinity with God's righteousness? Nothing. Our sin nature? Our body? We have no human spirit. Judicial imputation. Well, let's cover a few and we'll get a better idea as we're going along. Real imputations include, one, human life to the soul. Putting that overhead on made me warm. Are you warm down there or is it just me? I'm also choking to death with this shirt. Okay. All right. I'm also very warm with this jacket on. Ah. See, you're relaxed. Now I'm uptight. Now I want to relax. All right. You want to take your jacket off? You can. Okay. Real imputations include, one, human life to the soul. Remember what we have in soul format in the embryonic state and later progressions to the point of physical birth, a child in format stage. However, it is incorrect to say that the child is fully developed or fully real. Why? Because it has to breathe first. And as a matter of fact, I again, watching some program recently, a child had gone, I don't know how many minutes without breathing at birth. It was past the point where the child could be seriously brain damaged. And they had the child covered, and then the mother was crying, and the grandmother was there. And so the grandmother says, let me hold this little baby, and the last time I'll see it. And she had it in her arms, and the foot moved. And so the nurse says, oh, that's just reflex motility or something. It's just that's common in people that have died, which I know because I knew a guy that worked in a hospital where corpses used to sit up. Man, I think I'd have a problem with that. Say what? You know, he'd say, yeah, they just sat right up. It was a kind of a reflex, nerve-jerking type thing. And boom. Anyway, I'd work on that job one day, and that'd be the end of that. The child lived and was not brain damaged. And I think at this point, believe it or not, about 2 hours had gone by. The child actually lived, and they had pictures of it and showing. I think it was a part of this mysteries thing also. I get involved in that stuff because I like to laugh. I don't like the general comedy because it's too rank. So I go to these other programs like Mysteries of the Bible. That's my humor. See how morbid it is. Human life, apparently, at that point, had been imputed to the soul. And that soul format picked up that human life. See, God imputes human life to whomsoever he wills. That would explain the difference between a live birth and a stillborn. And you notice there isn't a culture that is within the framework of educated people, especially amongst doctors, that believe that a child that was never alive has the right for a religious funeral service. They don't have it. They don't perform them. They bury the child, obviously. Why? Because God's word tells us that Adam did not become a living being until God did what? Breathed into his nostrils. Prior to that, what was he? Dust. and lint. Now, he wasn't lint until later. He was just dust. God took all of the ingredients that was necessary. You know, we are a chemical person. You may not have passed chemistry, but by the way, all of the chemicals combined together as of 1955 were worth about 90 cents of the human body. So we're not physically worth much. That is for resale. And I said 55 because that was long before they had transplants and all that. Now I guess a liver could be sold for quite a bit. Don't try to sell yours. You can't live without it. You can get by with a kidney, one. When God gives you two, they're there for a reason. In case one goes bad. One of our deacons in our last church, his wife only had one kidney, and she actually had it. I had visions of a hanger, and it was hooked on her rib cage. Inside, of course. You know, she didn't go, oh, yeah. She couldn't afford to lose another. Can't live without them. Human life to the soul, as soon as the child breathes, first breath. And notice, by the way, it's always the same. I mean, the odds are 50-50 that one child somewhere with exhale. No, always do the same thing. First, inhale. And at first breath, life imputed. I don't have a problem with abortion. To me, it's a moral matter. It is not a matter of God's word. I don't believe in it personally. I think every child has the right to live. But to say it's murder is incorrect. If you're doctrinally sound, you'll never make that statement. Now, when a child is born and breathes and then they kill it, that's murder. And that's happened. They've had partial abortions. The child lives. And then they inject whatever into it to kill it. Uh-uh. Now you're on dangerous ground. Now you're a murderer. So what's the difference? God hasn't imputed life yet. Murder is the removal of what God had imputed. It's not there yet. The Bible does not say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. Learn your Hebrew. You have a lot of people that hide behind biblical passages so that they don't have to serve their country in the military. Or if they do serve, it's in a non-combative situation. I know we have enough veterans here, some who are actively on duty. Someday you may be expected to pull a trigger as a believer. And you don't consider whether or not there are believers on the other side. If they're on the enemy side, tough. They join the wrong group. And if you don't like that statement, there are many churches around here that are wishy-washy, pansy, conscientious objective. I wouldn't give a hoot for one. Whatever a hoot is. Adam's original sin is imputed to the sin nature. There's a real imputation. See, there's an affinity there. What's the affinity between life and life? Well, there's life in the soul format. That's what you ladies had kicking around in there for 9 months in each of the children that you had. It was an assurity to you that the thing was alive. You say, yeah. I remember my wife used to tell me that one of our children, or maybe all of them, used to get caught up in there somehow and start kicking her in the ribs. That's not fun. And of course, she's built in a way that, well, her body kind of sits on her legs, you know, that kind of thing. No waistline. I was telling somebody the other day, maybe it was I was telling you that when I sit down, I sit about the same height as about somebody that would be about 5'11 or 6 foot. But when I get up, it's 5'6. Why? Because I have this torso sitting on two stubs called legs. Well, they're legs, but they're short. My wife, on the other hand, we stand side by side, and her hips come up to about here on me. Now, I'm very long-waisted. She's very short-waisted. So when she was carrying the children, there wasn't much room there. So they would, you know, they'd have boxing matches and so on. What is that? That's life. But not human life. It's life. I'm not going to disagree. I'm not going to stand up here and say to you, the child is dead until it breathes. No. All of the necessary is beginning to work. But physical life is not imputed to that child until it breathes. And then the reaction is generally the same. Inhale, life. Exhale, expression. Language. It's, you notice whatever the color of the child is, they use the same language. Wah, 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 wah. Black kid, wah, 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 wah. Chinese, wah, 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 wah. Japanese, wah, 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 wah. Southern children, wah, wah, y'all. I kind of walked into that one, didn't I? New York children, wah, wah, that's it. Western children. Yep. Nope. The third real imputation is after salvation, where you've been given a human spirit, and eternal life is imputed to that human spirit. You see, again, you have an affinity. God has given you a human spirit. Then he imputes eternal life to that human spirit. Now, what's wrong with the unbeliever? He doesn't have a human spirit. Therefore, there is no affinity between God's eternal life, which he potentially can impute, but if as long as that unbeliever has no human spirit, what happens at the point of salvation? You get a human spirit. Created in Christ Jesus, see? Regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What's renewed? What's given new? The human spirit. Now he's free to do what? To impute eternal life to it. Why? Because there's an affinity. There's a marriage. The fourth is blessings in time. And to what does he impute that? To his righteousness. Now you see, God's imputation of his righteousness to us at the moment of salvation is judicial. Because there's no affinity. But now because of that judicial imputation, a real one can occur. And that is blessing in time. Remember, God's justice can bless you because you have one half of divine holiness. What is that? The absolute righteousness of God imputed to you at the moment of physical birth, at the moment of regeneration, spiritual birth. Are you getting it? The reason I'm doing this is because here about a month ago, I asked the question about real and judicial imputations, and you looked at me like I was speaking Afghanistanian, and a dialect that no Afghanistanian has ever spoken. I confess to you, however, that I have a serious problem with enunciation since I lost this tooth. My tongue wants to keep falling into the hole. So I may stuff it with plaster or something in the meantime. No, I will not get a replacement. I'll find something that'll fit. Maybe I'll carve something out and just stuff it in there. Well, give me a quick view. See what happens? Okay. Blessing in time. Why can God bless you in time? Well, number one, you have the start. See, every believer has this, so potentially you could be blessed. Why can't he bless you? You have his perfect righteousness. You haven't the capacity yet. God is wise. Much wiser than anyone you think is wise. I know some of you here think you could advise God. Not so. And he knows that if you were blessed prior to you having capacity, it wouldn't be a blessing at all. I've known people that were needful of money. And either by inheritance or by other means, acquired vast sums of money. And they were miserable. They thought the solution was the vast sums. It became a curse to them. Have you ever read or heard of people who have won the lottery in various places throughout the United States, how miserable their lives have become? I know there's at least one person here sitting saying, well, man, let me try it for a while. I don't want to see you miserable. I wouldn't have anything to do with it anyway. So you say, oh, only if I had... God knows what you need. What does the Word of God say? For my God shall supply all your... Not wants. Needs. According to his riches. By the way, how much does God own? What is he potentially capable of giving you? Why doesn't he? That's it. No capacity. That's a blessing in disguise, whether you realize it or not. Then, as soon as you receive those blessings in time, you see, that becomes your down payment. God is saying to the effect, you know these blessings you've had now since you've reached maturity, now you have capacity? Well, that's a down payment of your blessings in eternity. And that's wrapped up in that phrase, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. You can't even conceive of what eternal blessings are going to be. Some people are going to think it's an eternal blessing simply because they're there. No, that's not a blessing. That's grace. Grace is not earned or deserved. And remember something about grace. In logistical grace, you don't earn it or deserve it. But in blessing, it's both earned and deserved. But you don't do it to get it. That's why I drastically differ from that think Bema business. And live your life in the light of the fact of getting blessing. No. Live your life in the light of the fact that you want obedience, you want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the incidental is he's going to bless you along the way. That's the way it works. You're not working for God. He could snuff you out in a New York second. You're just a candle with a wick. Excuse me, wicks. Last names are sometimes rather difficult. The Cubs used to have a third baseman named Law. Their first baseman is named Grace. So you had Law on third and Grace on first. I guess the principle was if you got past first base, Law would get you. No, Lawless was not playing shortstop. Blessings in eternity. Now, what do you have that can understand and receive these blessings?
But those blessings are so intense, you have to have a new body. If God gave you eternal blessings today, you'd blow up. You'd spontaneously combust. Again, God loves you. He's not going to give you something that you're not capable of. Your body isn't capable of. Imagine being able to move at the speed of light. That's what angels can do. Now, if it says that we have greater than the angels, we'll be able to move probably in the speed of thought. Can your body withstand that? It can hardly take 2 G's. And we're not talking about money, we're talking about forces of gravity. Nobody here can take 6 without a suit. You pass out. And notice how restricted we are. Our atmospheric pressure has to be at a certain limit. The oxygen ratio to the other gases in the air have to be at a certain ratio. In a glorified body, we can go anywhere. I think I'll look at David. Hi, David. Now, that's just an illusion you understand, because I don't understand, neither do you, by the way. Because it hasn't even entered into our mind yet. We need a new mind. We need to thank God for that. We got to get rid of the sin nature. You won't till you die. That's why you need a new body, because the body is corrupt. And I'm sure that all of you, hopefully, did this morning. I know you ladies did. You spent some time underwater. And then when you got out and dried yourself, you started in the process of renovation and reconstitution. And then somewhere along the line, you either went, or you spritzed, or whatever it is you do. Guys, hopefully you did partially the same, not exactly the same. The painting process went on for a while. Every woman is an artist. It had to be. And again, listen, that's not a problem. Makeup is necessary. Whatever it takes, ladies, that's the policy of Westside. They don't want to come in here looking like a ghost. If they're planning for it, you would think you were dying. You don't have a color in your face? Put it on. Anything's missing anywhere there? Fill it. If you don't like where it is, tie it down. You can't move it, so you're stuck. Somebody said to me, get a little cloth there. You know, the gravity taking hold. You know, almost 65. Eventually, gravity says, gotcha. That's what holds us on Earth. I'm just glad the size of my brain is considerably larger than my throat, because I figured it would just go whoop. But it can't happen. So it remains constant. Losing brain cells all the time. I can give up a few trillion. Most can give up considerably more. Judicial imputations, personal sins to Christ, say, where's the affinity? There is none. The Lord takes all the sins of the entire human race and imputes them, imputes them to his Son. Where's the merit? Where's the affinity? Where's the target? That's why it's judicial. And then God's perfect righteousness to the believer. where is the relationship? There is none. So God judicially gives us something we didn't have before. He wants in every case that something we receive. Well, I hope that explains at least the difference between a judicial implication and a real implication. And the next time I mention that, you don't give me that strange look as if you'd never heard anything about it before. Now, these are technical concepts. But see, if you understand that, you begin to understand the whole plan of God for salvation and blessing in time. And why salvation is of God, not of man. Notice, by the way, this is all that God does for us. That man fits into the picture as the recipient, but never the actor. What does religion do? It says God did something, but you have to do the rest. Well, boy. If I've got to do the rest, something's wrong with God's plan. And there's nothing wrong with God's plan. You remember X, Y, Z? X. The implication of human life at the moment of physical birth, plus the implication of Adam's original sin, equals the first potential. The first potential is for every member of the human race. That first potential is salvation, adjustment. Then, pertinent doctrine comes on the scene. What is the pertinent doctrine related to the potential? The gospel. By the way, correctly taught. Correctly given. Not just feel sorry for your sins and thump the top of your head 9 times and tell God you're sorry, ask for forgiveness, and jump through all kinds of gospel hoops. No. What does it say? Believe. And the most awful statement, when I read it recently, I have all kinds of doctrinal statements, except Christ and you have it. I want Paul to come back for just a minute. And in his glorified body, which he doesn't have, but the temporary one that he does have, visit all the churches that teach that and say, where'd you get that from? None of that's taught in Scripture. You say, well, the Scripture says, believe in thine heart. Now, we have a doctor here this morning. You can ask him afterwards. If you don't believe me, my heart has never thought a thing. It can't think. In fact, it responds to thinking. Right? If I become anxious mentally, my heart reacts. It picks up beats. When you're in love, it skips a beat. Emotion can have a real factor on the heart. Stress can have a factor on the heart. Look at a bullet. Stay away from the bullets. You see, X is actually the plan for all unbelievers. They have all of the essentials. One, human life. Two, Adam's original sin. And they say, thank you. They have to have it. Condemnation must precede salvation. And God condemns because of that. So that sets up the first potential, eternal life, for every person on the face of the earth, unlimited atonement. See how it works? The pertinent doctrine, gospel, Christ died for your sins. What think you of Christ? I believe that he died for my sins. Salvation is imputed. God doesn't care how you think and feel about your sins. What's important is not how you feel about your sins, it's how he feels about your sins. And what did he do about those sins? His son paid for them all. So it's a moot point. It's ludicrous to think that anything that you could feel has anything to do with your salvation. But see, we want to get that in there. And then what do? We get a young believer, say maybe 5 or 10 minutes, get them up in front of other believers and say, give us your testimony. Dad, dad, goo goo, dad, 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 goo goo. The baby. Oh, I feel so good and let some poor person sit on the back and say they didn't feel good. He don't have nothing to do with it. It's like I was told after I got baptized, boy, when I have a relief of all the burdens. So I got baptized, my wife and I together, in Benson, Arizona. I caught the most horrendous cold as a result of that, and I was miserable for 2 weeks. I don't think it was an aperture of my body that wasn't leaking. The feeling good had nothing to do with it. Well, you know, it's obedience to the Lord. Oh, you cannot show me that. As soon as you enter into eternal life, which is imputed at the moment of belief, you go from the first assurity to the second. You see, it sets up hope too. What is hope to? Blessing in time. And that's where most of you are right now. It can't be in between. We've had people here that wanted to kind of stay between X and Y. They said, well, I'm saved, I think. Well, you can't say that I think nonsense. When you're saved, you're saved. Are you alive? I think. Now, I've gotten up a few times in the morning and I have to consider that. The older you get, you'll have that problem. You read the obituaries, you're not there, you're ready to start the day, you know, that kind of thing. You can't be in between. Remember the analogy I've used repeatedly? X radical is likened to pregnancy. When a woman is pregnant, she has confident assurance that she is going to have a child. As soon as the child is born, she moves into the next radical, and I'll raise it. You don't keep saying, oh, I hope I have this child. Hey, lady, it's in your hands. You've delivered it. It's alive. It needs help. It's totally parent-dependent. And so the rest of that time you spend wondering if that child is really yours. Sound familiar? I wonder if I'm really saved. Nonsense. You are, you're not. You believe what God said about his son, or you don't. That's simple enough. Why do we always want to hang all of these bells, whistles, light bulbs, and Christmas decorations on the gospel? Leave it the way it is. It's worked for thousands of years. Now, the latest, of course, it's a revival, obviously, of a doctrine that was taught hundreds of years ago. You've got to make him Lord. And if he's not Lord, you're not saved. That's funny. He's Lord whether you make him Lord or not. Again, you see, it's me getting in there, putting an extra little ornament on it. What's the ornament? Work it. Sorry for my sins. I'll never do it again. That's what some people think confession is. Being sorry, going to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'll never do that again. Well, you just lied, you devil. You said you're out of fellowship again. You never tell the Lord you're not going to do it again. Because he knows you're going to. He's on a mission. I know it's hard for us to conceive the fact that he sees our life as a flash. He sees it all in the present. We're creatures of time. He isn't. Guess what? He knows exactly the way you're going to die. And where and when in all circumstances. But he won't tell you. And he's prepared us for it. Doesn't that make life certain? Okay. Christians should be confident. And then I hear these whining, no better than what I believe. slamming down all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Paul, remember we learned it during the week. God doesn't say, hey, well, you've tried everything else and everything has failed, then come to me. Don't say that. And yet that's exactly what we do. I had a pastor even say, if you come up with a plan and try it, it doesn't work, change it. Policy in a church. How about God's direction? You know, based on scripture. Something's wrong with it. You know what's wrong? People are so ignorant of the Word of God. And we're not talking about these people that are religiously involved. It's happening all over. Do you realize that the average sixth grader has gone through that many years of prep school to outthink most pastors in the metropolitan area? Doctrinally? We sent a doctrinal statement out. Unfortunately, I have to admit, it was rather not only lengthy, but it was imagine a teacher, a candidate, trying to answer questions like, what is justification, propitiation, expiation, and so on. The average church-going person. They have to say, as I read with some, I'm not familiar with that doctrine. How about you? Now, don't walk around with it. Tell them something you do. Now, you're not supposed to be smug because you know these things. You use it and apply it. Because one half of the presentation is application. But you got to build the application on truth. Not how you feel. So why begins with a bunch of imputations? Judicial imputation 1. Judicial imputation 2. Given to you already. Which sets up the second potential. What's the second potential? Blessing and time. What's missing? The pertinent doctrine. What's the pertinent doctrine? You're getting it right now. Now you want to see where the real rub comes? A whole congregation of Christians, and the pastor gets up, and he gives a 3-point gospel outline message. What has he done to those people? He's failed them. For the sake of the possibility of one or two unbelievers in the congregation, he's cast aside the hundreds that are there to feed on God's word. No. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that if I sense there's an unbeliever here, that I'm not going to spend some time. But I'm sure you understand that the gospel message comes out almost every time in some manner, shape, or form. It just did earlier when I said, all you got to do is believe. The testimony of what God did on our behalf. I will agree with a Baptist thought. Occasionally I do. Question is asked, why do you believe that? The response is, God said it, and I believe it. That's good. Not very deep, but it's good. And I'm a little bit of a brother, and I heard a person actually say, well, we have friends amongst the Baptists that I actually believe it. Now, once you enter into that second blessing, not second blessing, but the potential of the second area, you receive blessing in time. And it becomes a reality to you. You say, yes, I know what that blessing is. My car ran this morning. That isn't a blessing. It's called good maintenance. Well, you're not blessed if your car doesn't run. Oh, I had a fine steak last night. What blessing? No, that's all logistical grace. and rumble against the grazes of the land. And God has promised a supply of food, shelter, clothing, transportation. It may differ greatly. Some believers roller skates. Others Rolls Royce. Still logistical support. You ever notice, by the way, that a guy with a Corvette who's always trying to get around you always gets stuck at the same stoplight that you just did? The difference being you got there just a little bit later. Now, he's in a hurry. I saw a guy the other day, he was in a pickup truck, he was in the wrong lane to make a left turn, wasn't in the left turn lane. Plus, he's got a cell phone stuck up his nose. Well, he's out of here. You can use those things, by the way, pull over to the side. They're dangerous. Unless you're driving in a caravan to California with your kids. But, listen, I got one place where my wife says, give me that phone. And the wife says, I'll take care of it from now on. I was all over the road. Well, hello, it's kind of like one of these, hello, John, where are you going? Truck's going, hello, my phone, you mind? And you see, as soon as you enter into the reality of the blessing in time, which you are well aware of the fact that you're being blessed, you don't sit around and say, is this a blessing or a logistical grace support? You have then the surety of blessing and eternity. That sets up the whole aspect of Z. This, by the way, you say, what's the pertinent doctrine related to Z? Prophecy. I'm going to show you what happens in the average church. Either the pastor is teaching the gospel to 99% of believers, or he's teaching prophecy to 99% of the believers that haven't reached maturity yet. Do you ever notice how exciting prophecy is, but did you ever try to live it? There's no application. And to grow in Christ, you need application, so you have to have something you can chew on. Sure, you can understand the pre-tribulational position. You could even argue post- or mid-tribulational position and partial rapture position. You could distinguish between the two beasts of Revelation 13. You could even tell me who the leopard, the lion, and all the bear, and so on are in the prophecies of the Revelation as well as the book of Daniel. I can. But after I would take, say, a couple of weeks to go through all of that, and I'll say, go out and live it. Go out the garden and say, where's the weapon? That's our future. And by the way, we're not going to be here when most of that happens. That's why some Christians are so profoundly interested in prophecy. Because it takes the heat off. And I don't like that prophecy stuff. That's why this kind of teaching is not popular. I was telling Aaron just the other day that the days of teaching the Word of God, according to the pastor here in the valley, for 1 hour without entertainment are over. And I said, not here. He says, yeah, I read the same article. Jerk. How big is the church? 8,000. See, that is a fulfillment of prophecy to a certain degree. Isaiah said it a long time ago. You pastors, those of you that are leading your flocks, you've let them down. But then there's another statement that follows. Do you remember it? And the people want it so. That's what the follow-up is. If the congregation says clock, they hire one.
Having said that, I invited some of you to go elsewhere if you wanted a church with feeling. There are theme songs to walk in the doors. I can also invite you to the dog and pony show. You're not going to have it here. I like dancing girl. Let's go elsewhere. You see, Z is God's plan for the mature believer. And there are many pertinent doctrines to the mature believer. Why? Because it's an anticipation of what's going to happen. That doesn't mean you discount any pertinent doctrine that you may receive in the interim. Because you never get... See, you don't have to have 100% pertinent doctrine to reach maturity. But there's a certain point where you're prepared. And you enter into spiritual adulthood and subsequent maturity, and the blessings start to flow. Why? Because you have the capacity for it. And the capacity is always built on the content of doctrinal origins. What's in you? What do you have stored? That's not hard for us to imagine or understand, because physically it's the same. Only it works the opposite. The younger you are physically, the more you can achieve. That's easy. I have a 25-inch color television set that went bad, so I took it to a guy and he fixed it. When I took it there, I had to roll around one of those wheelie, wheelie things, you know. Because when I bought it originally, I carried it in my house. And for 3 days, I couldn't do it. Oh, my back went out. So John was there yesterday, and I said, son of mine? See, he's my son whenever I want something from him. And when he does something wrong, he's my wife's son. And so I said, I'll have to go pick up the TV. He said, fine. And he just grabbed the thing like it was, you know, a little portable. Carry it in the hell. Not me. The older you get, the less potential you have. In Christ, the older you get, the greater your potential. Remember I said initially, it's just the opposite. Do you remember what you could do when you were younger? Run. Whistle. You know, with your teeth. You haven't learned how to do it because half the time they spend in a glass of water. What's up? Got some directions yesterday, and so... No, a matter of fact, it was a tape that Aaron's wife had given to me. By the way, you know she's a girlie. That's why we hired her. No. And she gave me this tape. And everything was written in Greek. Well, that's no problem. Where was the problem? I couldn't read it. Well, I was a bifocal. But I'll have a pair of glasses that are store bought. Well, I put those puppies on and those letters just got five times as big and I could read that. Yeah, there it is. When I was a kid, I used to take something and I could hold it right here like this and look at it. Now, it has to be in the middle of the parking lot. Now, I can see you all much clearer now because you're within my focal length. Put these around and you blur it. There you go. You're gone. See, when I first started in the ministry, people were so intimidating to me. I didn't wear my glasses. Couldn't see their faces. It was wonderful. And I preached to the clock. I didn't want to see those responses. I never saw anybody sleeping. I never saw anybody smiling. I never saw anybody frowning. I just never saw anybody. Great. The older I got, however, and I'm